Thank you, Doug, for that introduction, and thank you to the eldership and membership here, and to Ryan for the invitation to come and to be with you all once again. We enjoyed being here, I think, 2 or 3 years ago on your summer series, and then 2 years ago for your homecoming in February, and I always appreciate every opportunity that I have to come and be with you here at Central. It's a shame you couldn't have picked a better theme, though, for your summer series, right? Love. I think that's about as good a study as you could possibly engage in. I mean, after all, faith is pretty impressive, isn't it? Hope, where would we be without it? And yet Scripture is very clear that love is greater than both of those things, as great as they are. And so you're focusing on love all year long. You're specifically looking at love this summer. And I appreciate the invitation to come and to be with you. I think I just cut out. There we go. I'm back. All right. My specific assignment, as you can see on the screen, I'm going to have to turn so I can see on the screen too. The specific thing that I've been asked to talk about tonight is fearless love. Fearless love. And the verses that I have been asked to look at as far as the primary text is concerned are in 1 John 4, verses 18 and 19. Is that me doing that? Maybe it's, okay, is that better? Let's hope it is. 1 John 4, 18 and 19. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." Now, there's one phrase in that in particular that I want you to notice with me tonight. Look at that phrase, perfect love casts out fear. That's the phrase we're going to be focusing in on tonight. If you were to look at the context, and the mic man is coming to save the day. Hey, is that better? Awesome. Y'all will be able to concentrate much better. I know I will be able to concentrate much better without that popping on the other one. But I want you to look at that phrase, perfect love casts out fear. If you were to look at the context of that phrase in 1 John 4, what you would discover is that John's point in the context, and we're not going to take the time to examine closely that context this evening, but you would notice that John's point as he develops it in that chapter is that as Jesus' love is perfected or completed in our lives, as we grow and as we mature as followers of Jesus in our relationship with Him, the more we can come to have no fear when it comes to the day of judgment. It's not that we don't have a healthy fear of who God is. We do. It's not that we don't have a healthy fear of what sin could do in our lives if we allow it to, because we certainly do. But it is when we understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and when we understand who we truly are in Him, we don't cower in fear when it comes to judgment, when it comes to our eternal destiny. But instead, we can look at judgment with confidence. And John expands on that in 1 John chapter 4. You might say that it's sort of a continuum of love and fear, with love on one end and fear on the other. The closer we move to being, to allowing the love of Jesus to be perfected and completed in our lives, the less we will fear judgment. And the more we move away, the further we move away from the love of Jesus being perfected and completed in our lives, the more we will fear the day of judgment. All of us tonight, when it comes to judgment and eternity and our view of it, are all on that line and that continuum somewhere. You know where you are, and I would ask you to examine where you are. But the principle of fear and love being on opposite ends of a continuum isn't just something that applies to eternity and to judgment. I would suggest to you it's also something that applies right now. What's your attitude as you live for Jesus? What's your approach toward your Christian life? I would suggest to you, we're somewhere on the continuum between allowing the love of Jesus to be perfected in our hearts or being afraid. And nowhere is that principle more true than what I want us to think together about tonight, and that is sharing your faith in Jesus with somebody else. I think one of the biggest reasons, and if we were to ask tonight, you know, what are some reasons why we don't share our faith in Jesus more than we do? There's a lot of reasons we could come up with. If we had a big board up here, I could fill it up. But somewhere at the top of that list has to be fear, right? We're afraid. We're afraid of saying the wrong thing. We're afraid of someone rejecting us as we try to tell them about Jesus. We're afraid of what people might think about us if we talk about Jesus with them. And so because we're afraid, what do? Nothing. we don't say anything, right? And our culture doesn't help us with our fear because our culture encourages us not to say anything, right? Our culture says, hey, you practice your Christianity all you want to practice it as long as you do it on Sunday inside your church building. Don't practice your Christianity out in public where you might be trying to influence me in some way with your Christianity. And so that's the cultural message we get. And I can see it in the back now. Excellent. Thank you, Ryan. It gets a little intimidating when culture puts those pressures on us. And we're already afraid to talk about Jesus. And then we have all the external things pressing on us. And it's especially a scary thing when we consider that the person we might be sharing our faith with might be somebody who's hostile toward the message we would have to share. And so we're afraid. But please remember the principle. Perfect love does what? John says, casts out fear. And remember the continuum that you see on your screen. The more the love of Jesus is perfected and completed in our hearts, then the less we're going to fear. Now tonight I want to look at an example of somebody who demonstrates this principle that I'm sharing with you right now. If you got your Bible, flip from 1 John 4 and turn with me over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9, we're introduced to someone that maybe you have heard of before. You heard of the Apostle Paul, right? This is auditorium class on a Wednesday night. You've heard of the Apostle Paul. But as you read Acts 9, he's not Paul yet. He's still Saul, right? He's still Saul. And what you read about in this chapter is that even though you know who Saul was, he was public enemy number one of the church. This is the guy who's persecuting Christians. This is the guy who is responsible for the death and imprisonment of Christians. He's done that in Jerusalem. Now he's on his way down to Damascus to do the same thing there. But something happened on that road to Damascus, didn't it? The Lord appeared to him in a vision and changed his mind about some things. And the Lord said to him, Saul, go into the city. Somebody's going to tell you what it is that you need to do. And he had to be led into the city because he's what? He's blind, right? He can't see. And so he's led into the city. And I want you to look in your Bible. I'm not going to have these verses on the screen. I want you to look in your Bible at Acts 9, beginning in verse 10. It says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. I'm going to talk about that later, but I love that. His response is, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in, lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and now he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me to you so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and he was baptized. And he took food, and he was strengthened. That is probably the most radical change that you've ever read about or heard about anywhere, anytime in a person's life. Even skeptics of Christianity who really aren't sure whether Jesus is who he said he was and whether he really came out of the tomb on the third day or not, even skeptics of Christianity have to admit that the change in Saul to Paul's life is hard to explain if you take the power of God out of the equation. Even skeptics have to admit that, because Luke leaves no doubt. I mean, how do you explain who he was and who he became? How do you deal with that? How do you explain that? Because Luke leaves no doubt about Saul. He was an enemy, right? He was an enemy. And only the power of God can change a man like that. And so I want you to think with me, as we think about the transformation of a man tonight, the first thing I want you to notice is, from Saul's conversion, is every man has a nature that only the power of God can change. It takes the power of God to change the nature of any human being. And Paul understood that. He understood that probably better than anyone else. Look at what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come." And as Paul wrote that, it wasn't just some theoretical doctrine to him. What Paul is writing about is what he had lived and experienced. Paul could say, "Folks, I am preaching to you, I'm writing to you a message that I have experienced and I have lived. I have been there. I have seen that the old things can pass away. I have seen that everything can become new." If he can do it for me, if the power of God can do it for me, he can do it for anybody. Paul believed that what he had experienced is what every human being needs to experience. And that is to be transformed. See, the question is, I think we all know people need to be transformed. People are not what they ought to be, right? Everybody admits that. People are not what they ought to be, but how are we going to change them? How are we going to transform them? We try all kinds of ways to do it. We try education. If they know better, then they'll do better. We try legislation. If we pass the right laws, then everybody will do better and everything will be great. We try rehabilitation, and we try so many different things to change people. And I'm not against any of that. But every one of those things has the same flaw. Did you notice what they were? Every one of them focuses on what? Just the outside. Every one of them focuses on the external, when our problem is internal. My problem and your problem is not so much our behavior as it is our nature. We need a new one. We need to be made new, and only the power of God can do that. And Paul understood that. He never saw himself more clearly than when he was blind on that road to Damascus and as he went into the city. But listen, Paul's not the only one that day who got a new vision. In fact, did you notice in the text as we read it that there was a vision inside a vision? Did you notice that? Ananias also had a vision. And in his vision, God told him about another man, Saul, who had a vision. And that's the second thing I want you to notice about the transformation of a man. This man had a vision, talking about Saul. He had a vision, but he still needed a visit. You say, "What do you mean?" I mean God was going to use a human being, a human agent, in the process of releasing his transforming power in Saul's life. A human being was going to be an agent and an instrument in doing that. And by the way, that's what God always does. That's just how God does it. Do you remember 2 Corinthians 5:17? We saw it a minute ago. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old is gone, new has come. Paul believed that. He believed that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that only the power of God can change a life. But look at the very next thing he wrote in that context, in verse 18. Right after what he said about the power of God making us new, he said, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, and who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has, watch this, committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Only God's power can change a human being. But God has chosen to release that transforming power through human instruments who take the message of reconciliation to one another, just like he used Ananias. Now, here's the irony. Here's the real irony of that. You and I now have been given this ministry of reconciliation. That's now placed in our hands. We've been given the privilege of going into all the world and teaching our friends and neighbors and total strangers about the good news of Jesus. But here's the irony. A lot of Christians, maybe you tonight, maybe me tonight, sort of feel like that having to tell others about Jesus is our punishment for being a Christian. It's sort of like the good news, bad news. You know good news, bad news? Here's the good news. You can be a new creature in Christ. Old is gone, new has come. You've got a new nature. God is preparing a place for you in heaven. Oh, the bad news? Till you get to heaven, you got to tell other people about Jesus. Sorry. You know, as if that's some kind of a penalty. Paul didn't see it as a penalty. He didn't see it as a burden. He saw it as a gift. In fact, look at the very next verse in our text in Acts 9. This one is not on the screen. Look at Acts 9 and verse 20. Right after the text we just read, what's the first thing you see Paul now doing? Verse 20. Immediately. You see that? Immediately. He began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." He couldn't wait to start telling other people about Jesus. As soon as he experienced the transforming power of Jesus and knew who Jesus was and had his life transformed by him, was baptized into Christ, new creature, it's all new, the old is gone, he immediately wanted to tell other people about Jesus. Now, nothing I've just shared with you is new. We talk about Paul a lot. Tonight we're not talking about Paul. For our purposes and our text that we're looking at, we're not going to focus on Paul. We're going to focus on Ananias. Because I think if anybody understood perfect love casting out fear, it had to have been this guy. There are three realizations that I want to share with you that I think Ananias came to that helped him to overcome his fear. And I'm going to talk about his fear a little as we go through these. You know he had to be afraid as he went to share his faith and to talk with Saul. He had to have been afraid, and yet there's some things he realized that caused him to go anyway. Here's one thing he realized. He realized, you know what? I am available. I am available. Did you notice in the text that when Ananias heard his name called, when God said, "Ananias," Ananias immediately knew who it was. You say, well, of course he did. There weren't many alternatives, right? And that's probably true, but I think there's more to it than that. I think when God said to him, "Ananias," and his response to that immediately was, "Yes, Lord," I think that tells you something about his relationship with the Lord. I think it tells you that he and the Lord were in tune, that he and the Lord were on the same page, and that he was sensitive to God's will for his life. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say so you won't misunderstand me. I realize God is not going to speak audibly to us today and say, "Mark." I understand that. But God does still communicate with us. Every time we open the pages of this book and we begin to read, we understand some things that God kind of wants us to do, don't we? We begin to understand some things that God wants to impress on our hearts and our lives. I wonder tonight, can God get our attention as easily as He got Ananias' attention? Can God get my attention as quickly as He got His? I think that most of us as Christians are so occupied by so many different things that we're not too good at tuning in. And we don't maybe listen the way that we should because we're so busy. Anybody busy? Don't raise your hand. You're busy. Let me tell you something tonight about you if you're busy. If you're busy tonight, God has got you right where He wants you. Because I want you to think about something. Maybe you've never thought about this before. Can you think of anybody that God used in Scripture to carry out a task who wasn't busy when they got the call from God to go do what He wanted them to do? I can't think of anybody, and I tried. I can't think of anybody that was just kind of sitting around and God said, oh, you look bored. You're not doing anything. Why don't you go do this for me? The people God chose to do specific things were people who were very busy. God uses busy people, not because they don't have anything better to do than what He's going to ask them to do, but because there was nothing better they could do than be available for God to use. I told you I loved Ananias' response. The very first two words out of someone's mouth who's more on the end of the perfect love spectrum than they are on the fear spectrum ought to always be, yes, Lord, I am available. I am available. But that's not all. There's another realization Ananias came to, and that is, I am acceptable. You say, what do you mean? I mean, Ananias came to the realization that, okay, God, I'm not perfect, but I'm acceptable for You to use for this task. You can use me right where I am. Here's where I think this story, as you read it, gets a little bit amusing. You know, God says, Ananias. Ananias says, yes, Lord. God says, got a job for you, Ananias. Ananias says, I'm ready. I'm available, Lord. Let me know. What is it? God says, you know where Straight Street is? Saul says, yes, Lord, Straight Street. I know exactly where that is. Been there. Yes, Lord, Straight Street. Do you know where the house of Judas is on Straight Street? Saul says, yes, Lord, I know where Straight Street is. Know where Judas lives. Yes, Lord, I know where that is. I want you to go and visit somebody there, Ananias. Oh, yes, Lord, visit. I love to go visit people. I'll do it. Okay, yes, Straight Street, House of Judas, visit somebody. Okay. His name, well, he's from Tarsus. Tarsus, yes, sir, Lord. Yes, Lord, Tarsus, got it. His name is Saul. Saul. Let me see if I got it, Lord. Straight Street, House of Judas, visit somebody from Tarsus named Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. Lord, what do you mean? Have you not read the newspaper? Do you not know about this guy, Lord? He's done terrible things in Jerusalem. He's coming here and he wants to hurt us. Are you sure, Lord, that this is what you want me to do? See, that kind of encourages me. Just like Moses, when he got the call of God, the first thing he said was what? You got the wrong guy, Lord. I'm not good enough. You got the wrong guy. Gideon got the call of God. What was his first response? Oh, no, no, Lord, you've got the wrong guy. It encourages me to understand God uses people, God accepts people, even though they may not feel they're adequate for the assignment that they've been given. See, Ananias realized his fear did not disqualify him. In fact, I think that's the point. The point isn't that Ananias didn't have any fear. The point is he didn't have any reservations. The point is he obeyed God in spite of his fear and in spite of his reservations. And in that sense, perfect love casts out fear. See, I wish that we could live all of our lives, all the time, without any fear. Now, I do believe Scripture's clear that a spirit of fear doesn't come from God, and we ought to be praying for courage. And I love those times in our lives when we can approach things courageously without any fear. But let's just be real. Practically speaking, all right, as human beings, there are many times there's something God wants us to do, and our very first reaction to that is what? I'm afraid. I am very afraid of that. At that moment, the real question is, am I going to obey in spite of my fear? Obedience is proven by your willingness to do what you wouldn't naturally do. I'll give you an example of that. How many of you are parents with kids under 10? Anybody in here parents with kids under 10? Parents, kids over 10? Some of y'all just don't want to raise your hand. Everybody in here is a parent of somebody, right? Think about your kids when your kids were little. Let's say that I was at your house when your kids were little and you really wanted to impress me with your parenting skills. And you said to me, Mark, watch this. I want you to watch my kids. Their bedtime is normally 9 o'clock, all right? But you go to them and you say, all right, kids, I know your bedtime's normally 9 o'clock, but tonight I'm gonna let you stay up till 10 o'clock. And I'm gonna let you, here's the TV remote, I'm gonna let you watch TV till 10 o'clock. You watch whatever you want to watch. And oh, by the way, there's some Bluebell in the freezer. Help yourself to all the ice cream that you want, but I want you to be in bed by 10 o'clock. And your kids jump up from the sofa and they run into the kitchen and they get the bowls and they get the ice cream and they come in and they grab the TV remote and they start watching TV. And you go to me, you look at me and you go, obedient, huh? I'm probably not going to be impressed by that, because that's what they would do anyway, right? Here's what would impress me. If their bedtime was normally 9 o'clock and you it was about 8:30 and they were in the middle of their favorite TV show and you went in and say, okay, kids, I know that it's not your bedtime yet technically, but you look really tired. It's been a hard week. Tomorrow morning you got to get up and go to school. I really think it's time for you all to go ahead and go to bed. And then they were to say to you, okay, if you say so, then that's exactly what we'll do, and they get up and they go to bed. By the way, if that would ever happen, I want you to pray for me every day. Because when you speak, the impossible happens, all right? And I need you to pray for me, all right? That would be impressive. That's obedience. Have you ever wondered why, with all the problems that he had, God chose Simon Peter? Peter! Y'all know who Peter is? All the flaws that this guy had. Why did God choose him? You remember Luke chapter 5? Simon Peter had been fishing all night. He's a professional fisherman. They'd caught nothing. He's tired. He's ready to go home. And what does the Lord say to him? Go back out there. Throw your nets on the other side. You know what Peter had to be thinking. Lord, come on, I'm the fisherman. You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I've been fishing all night. There's nothing out there. I'm tired. I want to go home. But because you said so, I will cast out my net. Folks, that's why God chose Peter. That's what God saw in Peter, and that's why he called Peter. That's obedience. See, I believe God accepts as obedience the yielded service of people like you and people like me who deep down might be afraid, who deep down might think somebody else would be a better choice to do the job than we would be. Because that kind of yieldedness says, God, God, I'm not sure why you chose me. This assignment scares me to death. I really would rather not do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Surely somebody could do it better than I will, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to obey. That expresses confidence in God, and that honors God. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, you will do what I say. Perfect love casts out fear. When we love, we obey, even if we are afraid, because it honors God. Ananias said, I'm available. I'm acceptable. I'm not perfect and I'm afraid, but I'm acceptable and I'll do this. And there's one other realization that he came to. He came to the realization that I am accountable. What time do y'all stop? I don't want to rush at the end. Quarter after? Oh, we got plenty of time. I am accountable, Ananias said. He didn't say, yes, Lord. Next time I'm on Straight Street, I'll stop by Judas's house and see if Saul is still there. Did he? He went immediately and he found Saul. He got up and he obeyed. Now, what, I know it's hard to do, but try to put yourself in Ananias' shoes as he is walking from his home, or however he's traveling, from his home to Straight Street to see Saul. What kind of emotions are you experiencing as you're traveling if you're Ananias? What are you thinking if you're Ananias? What? Woe is me, is what Bill said. Yeah, I'm thinking, wow, Lord, I know who this guy is. Reports of him have circulated everywhere. I know what he's done. And look, there's a very strong possibility. Scripture doesn't say, so I can't say for certain, but there's a good possibility Ananias would have known people, or at least had some connections with people back in Jerusalem, that he personally would have known who Saul would have murdered. He knew what this guy was capable of. And he comes in to this house, and there's Saul, and Saul is on his knees. Now, what are you thinking if you're Ananias, and you've got public enemy number one on his knees, and he doesn't see you come in? Thinking, Lord, we might could take care of this problem right now. Nobody else will have to lose their life if I take his. He's completely vulnerable. He's blind. And Ananias comes up behind him and puts his hands on Saul. And the very first words that Saul hears a Christian say after he's had that vision on the road to Damascus are these two words from Ananias' mouth. Brother Saul. Ananias embodied grace before he would ever even tell Paul about what he needed to do to receive the grace. He embodied grace before that ever happened. He embodied the grace that Paul would go throughout the world preaching. Paul sees that day in Ananias a faith that is so strong, it is willing to go to the house of someone who's public enemy number one of the church and not approach him with hostility and not take his life, but be willing, be kind to him. So there's a sense in which I think that day two people were converted. I know Saul was converted, right? He tells the story here and elsewhere as he's baptized into Jesus. He's converted. But there's a sense in which, a real sense in which, Ananias was too. Have you ever experienced that kind of change of heart towards someone who was an enemy? Someone that maybe you were even afraid to go and share your faith with. I don't want to go talk to them. I hate that. I hate them. I don't want to go talk to them. Have you ever thought that maybe if you wait till you love them to go, that you're never going to go? Maybe God changes your heart as you're going. Maybe in the process of obeying God, God releases transforming power in your life. and your heart gets changed too. You see, Ananias knew he was accountable, and so are we. The gospel has been entrusted to us. We've been commissioned as the representatives of Jesus, and we don't get to pick and choose who gets to hear that message. God does. And God just might bring into your life, and God just might bring across your path, the person you would least expect to ever become a Christian, the person you would last choose to ever talk to about Jesus, the person you would be most afraid to ever open your mouth to and share Jesus. God very well may do that. And so as we wrap up tonight, let me give you a couple of applications in case that happens to you. And I'm praying it does happen to you. I'm praying it does happen to you. Here's one thing that we need to do. We need to ask God, as we think about perfect love, casting out fear, and sharing our faith in spite of our fears, we need to ask God to help us see what the person you're afraid to share your faith with can be. I love the text. Ananias said, "Lord, are you sure? Lord, I've heard many things about this man. Are you sure that's really what you want me to do? Are your instructions right, Lord? Am I hearing you right? I've heard a lot of things about this guy." And I love what the Lord does. What does the Lord do as he responds to Ananias? He says, "Ananias, this man is my chosen instrument to take the good news to the Gentiles, to kings, to the people of Israel." Ananias is focused on what Saul had been. God is trying to shift Ananias' vision and to help him see what Saul could become and what Saul could be when he was transformed by the power of Jesus, who then would be ruling in his heart. Let me just ask you for a second. I'm going to come back to this at the end of our lesson tonight, but who is your Saul of Tarsus? Don't answer that. Just think about it in your own mind. Who is the person that, you know, you would never think they would become a Christian? You wouldn't really even want to talk to them about Jesus because you're afraid of how that would go. Who is your Saul of Tarsus? Ask God to help you see the possibilities of who that person could become if they were transformed by the power of Jesus. That makes a big difference, because now you begin to see life and sharing your faith as sort of an adventure. Who's the next Saul? Right? Who's the next person out there that I don't think is ever gonna respond that will? Who is that person? Think about this. How many of you have ever been back to your high school reunion? Anybody ever been back to a high school reunion? I've never gone back to mine. Those people would look so old now. I just don't want to go back. But if you were to go back to your high school reunion, I bet, and maybe not with some of you, but with most of us, I know with me, there would be some people, if they found out you were a Christian now, some of the people you went to high school with would be like, "Really? You're a Christian?" Some of the people I went to high school with would I'm sure say, "You're a preacher?" It's a testimony to the transforming power of Jesus in your life. If that could be done in your life, why not in somebody else's? Ask God, that person you're afraid to share your faith with, ask him to help you see what that person can be if they would actually be transformed by Jesus. But then there's one other thing as far as application is concerned, and it's very similar, but it's different. I would also encourage you to ask God to help you be what the person you're afraid to share your faith with can see. Ananias lived grace to Saul before he ever preached it. And Paul saw love in Ananias before his eyes were ever even opened. Paul went all over the world, and Paul said, "I'm going to preach the good news. I'm going to preach the gospel of grace. I'm going to preach the message of the cross." And that's the very first thing he saw in the very first Christian that he ever met. See, I think that's why God chooses to use human agents in the sharing of His transforming power. Because I don't think anything convinces a sinner of God's transforming power quite like the changed heart of a representative who shares it with them. I think it's great that we share with our friends and our neighbors and total strangers. I think it's great that we share with people what we know about Jesus. They need to hear about Him. I think it's great that we share with them all the doctrines that mean so many things to us. I think that's important and that's a good thing. But maybe in terms of convincing that person, maybe the most powerful thing you could do is say, let me tell you what God has done in my life. I think that's why God always accompanies the vision, as it were, with a visit. God wants the human element there. Perfect. I want to ask you to do something as we wrap up tonight. I want you to think of a person. I want you to think of a person that you would never, ever expect to be a Christian. A person you would be afraid to share your faith with. If that's what you had to do, you would be shaking in your boots. Maybe they're a personal enemy of yours and that personal relationship just isn't there. Or maybe you know they're just going to be downright hostile to you because they don't care anything about Christianity. All right? You could never see them coming to Jesus. I want you to think of that person. Got them? Perfect love casts out fear. That's true when it comes to eternity and judgment. But it's true right now as we live for Jesus and as we share our faith with those around us. There's a continuum, perfect love and fear. And all of us are on that continuum somewhere. Where are you on that continuum? That person that you're thinking of, maybe tonight is the first time that anybody will have ever prayed for that person. Or maybe you've been praying for them. I hope you have. But maybe tonight's the first time anybody has ever prayed for that person. But we're going to do that as we wrap up tonight. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about all these folks that we know in our lives, lead us in Your providence to people whose lives You want to use us to touch. God, lead us even to people like Saul, someone that we could never even imagine ever obeying the gospel. Help us, God, to think of someone that only a love your enemy kind of love could ever reach. Father, as we think about these people right now, each of us individually, we just lift them up before You. Because, God, we know You love them with all of Your heart. Oh, God, help us to love them too. And help us to love You enough to swallow our fear. And if You give us the opportunity to be Your representative to that person that we're praying for, maybe even, give us the courage to go, even if we're afraid. That's our prayer tonight. In the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you all very much once again for the invitation. I hope that the things we've talked about tonight will help you as you think about sharing your faith and your fear. Thank you.